Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 41st in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should we live that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message. It's titled, Live Up to Your Calling.
Adults, do you know your books of the New Testament? Because we're going to one of those books this morning. It's the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter from prison, mid-first century, to a group of Christians at Ephesus. And we're reading someone else's mail this morning as we open up this New Testament book. This last fall, we studied the first sections of it, first three chapters. Today, let's pick up where we started last week with chapter 4 in verse 1. And let's work our way through this potent book that talks about salvation, sanctification, and service. Ephesians. There's three imperatives that he gives us right up front as we read through this book. Sit up, walk straight, stand firm. He's going to work on your and my spiritual posture. He wants to teach us to sit up. How high are we seated? In the heavenlies. He wants us to learn to walk in a manner worthy of our calling and to stand firm in the face of spiritual opposition. The book of Ephesians. Beginning in chapter 4 and verse 1, where we left off last week, if you have your Bible in front of you, Paul there writes to the Ephesians what I'm going to suggest are three B's. There's three B's here in this several verses that I'd like to suggest to us that have to do with your calling. If he's called us, it's to be a certain type of person and to be doing certain things. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Live up to your calling. Answer the call, is what God is saying through Paul to us today. What kind of a call? Well, let's look at the three B's that follow. The first thing that God is calling you to do is to be a certain kind of person. I'm going to suggest he wants you to be a person of virtue. Like his son Jesus. Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be humble, gentle, patient, forbearing, loving. Notice all of those are oriented towards others. Jesus was the man for others. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, your assignment and mine as I walk out and you walk out today is to consider others, needs and concerns, opportunities around us, to live your life in the context of others. And so these qualities, these virtues, affect automatically those around you. The opposite of them are vices, which equally influence those closest to you. And what we're going to see here is that Paul is calling us to shake off, to shed vices in our life for virtues. I like the book of Colossians. It's really a sister book to Ephesians because it was also written from Roman prison at that time. And if you'd page over to Colossians chapter 3, he gives almost the exact virtues there at one point in Colossians 3 to the Colossian believers. He adds one or two to the list, but pick up there in verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. I like that analogy. That helps me because my assignment is to get dressed every day, and so is yours. Congratulations. Most of you did a pretty good job this morning. Every now and then, my wife sends me back into the room. How about it, guys? No, that doesn't look good. Take that off. Put something else on. She didn't catch me in time this morning. I got out of there before she could correct my... So I hope I match. Thank you. The Bible says you're to put on virtue. You can do that with the help of the Lord on a daily basis. You can assume the qualities, the virtues, the character of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in your life. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, now notice the list, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We just saw several of those in Ephesians, didn't we? Goes on to say, bear with each other. We saw that in Ephesians. And he tags on to that, I think, a complimentary idea. When you bear with somebody and their failings, forgive them. You see it there? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now, here's the prototype for forgiveness. It never says because you feel like it. The Bible never says to forgive people because they warrant it. They deserve the forgiveness. Many times they don't. Here's the standard. Next line. Forgive as what? As you are forgiven. There is the example of Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross as they're nailing his feet and his hands, and he's calling out to his Father. Father, get even with them. What does he say? Forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. And you know what? Neither do a lot of people that have hurt you. They're acting on the basis of what's happened to them in their life, oftentimes, or impulse. Forgive them, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. Forbear and forgive is the admonition of the scriptures. Just like God forbears and forgives you, or he's forgiven me. You see it there? Verse 14, and over all these virtues, a couple extras from Ephesians. Here's another word from Ephesians, though, love. Put on love. It's like a bungee cord, he says, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's the glue that'll hold character together in your life. Love. Wow, what a powerful verse. Now, in opposite to putting on, Paul has already in the Colossians, this chapter, and we'll see it later in Ephesians as well, he's already told them to take off the old stuff, the old garb. Let me just give it to you real quick, and we'll go back to Ephesians. Verse 5 there, if you're in Colossians chapter 3. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Take it out back and shoot it. What belongs to the earthly nature? Well, here's a list. Interestingly enough, when the Bible lists sins, almost invariably, it's interesting to me, the first is sexual immorality. Impulsively, it's one of the easiest sins to fall into. Needs to be dealt with. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Isn't that interesting? Idolatry seems so antiquated, outdated. I mean, that was ancient peoples. We're not into idols. And Paul says, if you're greedy, you are. Because you're creating a mini god out of something that you desire. Greed, which is idolatry. He says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these ways. I'll bet you if we took time to listen to stories of old in some of your lives, we could come up with some doozies. Things that you or I have pulled in earlier years. He says, that's the way you used to live. That's who you used to be. That's what you used to wear. And now he's telling you to get rid of it. Take it off. Shed that. He said, when you once lived. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. There's no place for those in the Christian life. It goes on. We have put off our old self and we're to put on the new self. Virtues. First thing about the calling of Jesus Christ, back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, is he wants you to become a certain kind of person, a person of virtue. You're a display case to the world so that people can look at your life, not perfectly, but progressively they can see that you're different, that you've changed. And they can recognize there's an advantage to being a Christian. I can see it in this person's life, and I'm interested for myself. Virtue. Number two, the calling has to do with belonging. You pick up in the text back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 now. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God is telling us that he wants to unify, he's trying to unify us through the Spirit in peace. Unify to what? Well, next verse, verse 4, for there is how many bodies? There's only one body. Is he talking about the literal body of Jesus Christ? What do you think? What's the metaphor the Bible uses for the church? The body. There's only one church. There's the universal church. The old Apostles' Creed uses that language. I believe in one holy apostolic, some say Catholic churches. Catholic word, Catholic just means universal. Don't worry about that. It's the universal. There's only one church. You know, there is Southern Michigan Bank in Branch County. There's only one Southern Michigan Bank, but there's several branches. Have you noticed that? You can go to different branches. And likewise, there's only one church in Branch County, but there's several branches. And you and I can go to a variety of branches of the one church, congregations that meet down the road and up the road and around the corner and all over the place. But the Bible says there's only one. The Holy Spirit is working to unify us. And your job is to be a part of what he's doing, to belong to the body, the one body. He goes on with oneness there, notice, because there's one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, through all and in all. You see the repeating word there? One. Oneness. Unity. Boy, that's all over the Bible in the New Testament as well. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, both of those emphasize the oneness of the body in spite of the fact that there are many members. There's unity in diversity, in essence, is what the Scripture is saying. Chapter 12, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, the body is a unit. It's united. Though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is in Christ, Paul using as an example. Back to the book of Romans, he says almost exactly the same thing there to the Roman Christians. Again, emphasizing unity in diversity. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Picking up there, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form, anybody want to take a guess at the number? One body. And each member belongs to himself, herself? No. To all the others. I belong to you, and you belong to me as the body of Christ. So functions the physical body, and so ought to be the unity of the church. You know, there's always that magic moment in a marriage wedding ceremony where you announce the two becoming one. What God has joined together, let no man. You know what? The devil is always looking to separate what God joins. I can guarantee it. That's what he's about. Whenever God does, the devil tries to undo. Whatever God puts together, the devil tries to pull apart. Whatever God builds, the devil looks to tear down. God is into community, the devil is into isolation. Guarantee it. What God adds, the devil will try to subtract. When God multiplies, the devil will try to divide. That's what he's about. You and I are called to work at what God is about, unifying believers as one. Even though there's many members, ultimately, there's only one church. And you and I are called to belong to the body of believers. Notice the third aspect of the calling there. It's to benefit others. I've already suggested this, the other-orientedness of the Christian life. If you're back in the book of Ephesians there, pick up in the next line, verse 7. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. That's why it says when he ascended on high, who's he? Who ascended? Jesus Christ. He led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, the captives in his train has always been a mysterious verse for theologians. What does that mean? When Jesus went to heaven, he ascended before the 12 disciples. Remember that moment? It almost sounds like he brought people with him. The speculation, and it's simply that because there's no more details given, just alludances to it, is that up until the time that Christ had died, there was a holding tank, so to speak, for believers. And it wasn't literally in the presence of God in glory. Could not be. Until their sins, those who had died previous, were forgiven. That's the speculation. And that at the time that Jesus died and rose, either at that moment, and that's again why we go in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. He went down to hell to do something down there. What happened at that point? The question is that when he led captives free? Is that when he broke people out and he brought them literally into the actual presence of God in glory? Don't know. I wish I could answer that. It's a neat idea, isn't it? It's an interesting concept. The verse says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. He was the motor and the rest of the people followed like a train. And he gave gifts to men. At that point, through the Holy Spirit, he distributes gifts. That's why the Bible tells us we are not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. They are so significant and key to living the Christian life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, don't be ignorant of them. Don't ignore the gifts that God is offering you and me. In fact, the Bible says that each one has been given a gift as it was decided by the Holy Spirit. You can't choose the gift that you want from God. He's chosen the gift he's giving you. And so we need to learn about what are the gifts and which gift has God given me? And then thirdly, what is it for? How do I exercise the spiritual gift that God has given me? Paul told the Corinthians, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And then he also says to them, eagerly desire the greater gifts. It's almost like there's a hierarchy of spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 14, I'll let you look at it later, Paul suggests that some gifts are of greater use in the church because they help others. And Paul says those are the gifts that edify or build up others that we really need in the church today. Let me give you a verse. In fact, I think it's on your outline there. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. It's one that we've used, and we'll come back to this verse next week. So I want to do a little more work in the area of spiritual gifts as we finish chapter 4 of Ephesians. He has more to say about them. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received. Why? To serve others. The gifts that God has given you and I are for the sake of others, for the common good, it says in 1 Corinthians. Which means if you're not exercising your gift, in a sense, you're not giving to others what they deserve or need. And likewise, if I stop exercising my gift, others are affected. And if you stop exercising your gift, I'm affected. Others are affected as well. That's the design of the body of Christ. And that, according to Ephesians 4, is what God has called you to do. He's called you to be a certain type of a person of virtue. He's called you to belong to a group, not just any group, the body of Christ, God's people. And notice number 3, he's caused you to benefit others by exercising your spiritual gift. I think that's what he's telling us here. He's going to give an excellent example in the following verses in Ephesians. We'll get there next time. In terms of application this morning, let me ask you a couple of questions and we'll close. Number one, are you living up to your calling? Are you living up to your calling? God has your number. He's called you by name. He's given you a gift, and he expects something of you. Are you following suit? If you are following our spiritual disciplines, and I hope you do, boy, this week's disciplines could be very helpful to you. In fact, it's kind of an application of the sermon this morning, starting on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Those 4 days in particular, we're going to work on this concept of what God expects of me and how I personally can follow through. I can't tell you what that is. I've only outlined it in such a way that you ask yourself those questions or you ask God those questions. And you've got the opportunity to do some writing as he indicates, as he directs those thoughts in your life and perhaps affirms how he's gifted you and where he wants you to serve. Mentioned the ministry fair coming up in 2 weeks. What a great opportunity just to find out how other people are serving and what's happening as a result, and encourage us both within the congregation and in the community to say, what could I do? Could I be a part of one of these areas in service to God? Are you living up to your calling? How has God gifted you for service? Again, the disciplines could help you there. And thirdly and finally, what exactly is God calling you to do in 2020? I can tell you exactly what God's calling you to do in 2020. I can tell you right out of the Bible what God wants you to do in 2020. We've already seen it in the book of Ephesians, as a matter of fact. One verse there, kind of been a pilot verse the last couple of months since it rose up in chapter 2. Verse 10, it says, "For you are God's workmanship, created to do." What does God want you to do? Good works. The only question is which works? Which good works would he have me to do? What does God want you to do in 2020? He wants you to do something good. He wants you to do good works. And it's up to you and I to decipher, to discern, God, what is it? What's the good thing? Maybe even a great thing that I could do on your behalf in the next 12 months. I think that's the right question to ask. I think it's the right prayer to pray. I think that's God's intention for every one of us here. Called our 2020 vision to become a church where every member is a minister, where people live the life, where they're actively connected to the church and where they extend the kingdom. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. And as we're breaking into the second half of this book, Ephesians, there's some real practical, tangible things that we're going to see from the Apostle Paul that directly carry into our own modern day lives. It's no doubt that there is some excellent material for all of us. And so I pray for myself and I pray for all of us that you would help us to get a better sense of the calling that you've given us individually as believers, callings within our home or at work, but ultimately a calling to this world, your desire and design for us to make a difference in our generation. And I ask you to show us and to motivate us and to employ us in a way that there'll be no doubt that you're actually working, that our lives are affected, and not only our lives, but especially those around us, other people, because we have answered a call. A call to be a kind of a person of virtue. A call to belong to a group of people, your church, actively connected. And a call to serve the world. To give of ourselves spiritual gifts so that others benefit. I think that's your will. Good works. And I'm glad that it says that you prepared them in advance. You already know what they are. And our assignment is to figure that out, is to look to you and say, what do you want us to do? Well, everything that could be done, and there's so much to do. What's the one or two things? What's the area that you want us to specialize in? The good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do. Pray that that would be so for all of us. Encourage our hearts as we study your word, continuing from this point, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 41st in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.